Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. Jesus is completing his prayer. Chapter 17 is one entire prayer. The entire thing is Jesus praying. He's prayed very personally regarding God's glory and regarding the finishing of the work that Jesus has to do, and specifically going to the cross and finishing what he came to do, which is to die in our place and to bear our sins, to take the death penalty in our place. And then he's also praying regarding the giving of eternal life, and again, very personal kinds of prayers. And then he's prayed for his disciples for protection from the evil one, and that the truth of God's word would sanctify them or set them apart, and that they're in the world but not of the world. They're being sent into the world, but they're not to be sort of the world. And he's also prayed for all believers for genuine unity, genuine Christian unity of all real, genuine believers. And then today's passage, Jesus completes his prayer by praying for three huge areas in the lives of believers. And each area is a huge aspect or a source of spiritual health. And so three huge areas that are going to be covered. Vitamins and minerals, they provide sources of good health. And more as we get older and older, we're getting more and more aware, and we're valuing these things even more so. And the areas covered in this passage, also sources of good spiritual health or aspects of good spiritual health. So please stand. We're going to pray and then read through this passage. Father, I thank you for making it possible for us to be able to go through this passage. And I pray that you would pour out your grace upon us. Lord, we want to be healthy believers. And I pray that you'd lead us as far as how we can be the most healthy. And we just thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace poured out upon each one of us. It's not really about what we do. It's about us responding to what you have done for us. And we're just so thankful for what you've done. So I pray that you give us clarity as we go through this passage, and speak to our hearts in a comforting and encouraging way, in a way that stretches us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 17, please be seated. Or actually, no. No, we're supposed to read this. You can be seated if you want to be seated. So John 17, verses 24 to 26. I was just making sure you're all awake, alert, ready to go. Okay, so John 17, verses 24 to 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Please be seated. Now be seated. So, powerful, powerful three verses. And we'll go through each one and enjoy each one. Three areas of spiritual health that we see here. One is our future. Our future, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So each believer has an awesome future. In this passage, an awesome future. We're going to be with him where he is. He already is in our heart, but we're going to be with him in heaven, and we're going to behold his glory. We're going to behold his incredible glory. People have asked, well, what's heaven like? Is it boring? It's like, no, it's not boring at all. We don't have linear time as we do now. That's my understanding anyway of heaven. It's not like, okay, what are we going to do today? Oh, this has been a pretty long time praising God. What are we going to do next? You know, when's the next movie on or whatever? It's not that kind of thing. It's not linear time, and we're not bound in any way by physical limitations, physical struggles. We enter into the eternity of the Lord himself, and we're beholding him. And if you've ever seen Niagara Falls made of the mist, and you go up and say, whoa, and you see the falls, and it's like, whoa. It's that, but through all of eternity. Whoa, and it never ends. And it's amazing. It's not boring in any way. It's like, okay, what do I have to do next? It's like, no, it's not boring in any way. So that one got a little laugh out of people. So it's not boring in any way. We're going to behold his glory. So we have a wonderful future. And it's interesting. Jesus, he's been the object of God the Father's special love. He says here, for you love me before the foundation of the world. So since before the foundation of the world, so since before the world as we know it was created, there's a sense of the love of God the Father for God the Son, and the opening up of all this wonderful adventure of eternity. We'll be with him. We'll see his glory. And somehow we'll share in it as well. We're going to share in his glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says this, and this passage will help us to sort of weather storms. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul is going through tough times, writing to those going through tough times. The suffering of this present time, it's not worthy to be compared with the incredible glory that is going to be revealed in us, inside of each one of us. What kind of glory? Well, remember, when we come to Christ, we have a regenerated spirit. It's made new. We're new creations in Christ. But we also have the flesh, and the flesh still fights against God. It says, I want this, and I want that. And instead of saying, Lord, what do you want? It just says, I want to be satisfied. Well, on the other side of eternity, when Jesus either comes and gathers us to be with himself, or we die and transition in that way, the flesh is going to be stripped off or sort of cut off, shall we say, and we won't have those desires anymore. And it'll be beautiful as far as beholding his glory, and we will have nothing sinful inside of us either. It's like, oh, that's amazing. That's incredible. So that's part of the charge, or part of the excitement of heaven, is like, we've been redeemed ourselves. We've been redeemed fully. And that's an incredible thought, to think that stained humanity is now forgiven and we will be fully redeemed on the other side of eternity, having perfect bodies as well. And so we look forward to that. We've got a bright future. Anyone who's a genuine believer has a very, very bright future. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says this, the same author as the author of this gospel. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So on the other side of eternity, we're going to somehow become like God. We don't become God. We do not become divine. But we are restored, as far as we as humanity, to a sinless state. And we're like him in that regard. And you think, that's amazing. You know, sin-ridden and sickened humanity has been cleaned up and then fully cleaned up on the other side of eternity. Even new bodies bestowed to us. So, man, we know when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see Jesus fully, face to face. That's why there's no need for like the gift of tongues or a gift of prophecy. Those are based on mysteries. And I personally believe they're available today, but they won't be needed on the other side of eternity because there's no mystery in that way. We see Jesus face to face, so there's no need for anything subtle, shall we say. And as wonderful as those gifts are, it's like, boy, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to behold him. And it's like, boy, what an amazing thought. So that just helps to keep us going. So seeing our future, it helps us to make good decisions now. It's like, I know where I'm going. And in light of where I'm going, I want to make good decisions that are consistent with where I'm going. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to make wrong turns. I want to make good decisions. So, Lord, man, I've got a career decision. I've got a relationship decision. I've got a time decision, what to do with my time. What matches the long-term direction most? What will bring you the most glory? Lord, show me what I need to do. Give me wisdom to know what I need to do that will give you the most glory in light of where I'm going. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my life. Seeing our future and sort of beholding or thinking about our future, pondering it. It helps us to steer clear of distractions. Other things that just say, spend time with me. And just things that are like, and just distracting. They're not God's best for us. And yet they always want attention or whatever. And again, you can fill in the blank as far as what that could be in our lives. But we need to steer clear of distractions and say, Lord, help me to use my life well. I want to serve you, and I don't want to be in any way rendered ineffective or somehow wasting dissipation as far as my life. And also, seeing our future, beholding it, helps us maintain hope, because no matter what happens, we know where we're going to end up. And so our heads could be taken off someday, because we will not give up our faith in Christ. And more, there's a growing animosity toward those who believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we're actually sinful people. We need the forgiveness that Jesus offers us, and we believe in him. And some people are so threatened by that or don't like that so much that in some countries, there's actually death that has taken place and does take place. Who knows what could take place in our setting someday. So let's stay the course. This week I interacted with someone, a young man, who not this past season, but a year and a half ago, became the national powerlifting champ in America at the college level. By the way, he used to be in this church. He was a kid. He was a teen in this church. And he's the national powerlifting champ now at his weight class. There's different weight classes. And it's like, that's amazing. It's amazing as far as that kind of achievement. And for him, his training is rigorous. He lifts all the time. In fact, nowadays he goes to, what was it, Metal Health? He goes to Peter and I were out there this week, and he goes to a gym called Metal Health, not Mental Health, but Metal Health, and it's like, awesome name. And so his training is rigorous. He goes through the pain of training, and he doesn't let himself eat a whole lot of potato chips and other kinds of tasty things that we'd love to partake in. So he's very focused, and so he knows what he needs to do, and he knows how to say no to distractions, things that undermine the goal of being the best national power lifting person that he can be. So in some ways, it's a great picture for us as far as we know where we're going. And in some ways, there's greatness as far as beholding the glory of God, and somehow even the glory of God somehow being revealed through each one of us, as weak as we are. And yet we are fully redeemed, and we look forward to that. And so in light of that kind of, you know, national championship kind of direction for each one of us, let's make sure we live in accordance with that, saying no to things that distract and yes to the things that help us to sort of achieve that goal of where we're going to be on the other side of eternity. And so also this whole area of the spiritual health area of our future, it is huge as far as giving us hope in the context of the struggles that we face and hope that we need. Another individual I saw this week, a good friend from years ago, and he has leukemia. And not a super old guy, he's younger than me by probably 6-7 years. And has leukemia. It's not a fast growing leukemia. It's a slow growing, but it's still leukemia, attacking your cells and blood cells. And then along with leukemia comes a friend of leukemia is melanoma, So the skin cancer that tends to take advantage of the weakened condition. And so he's dealt with both of those. And in talking with him, it was actually a pleasure. It was sort of hard discussing some things with him, and yet it was also a pleasure. It gave me hope also, or encouraged me as well. Because he said, "Dave, I don't write the script. I don't know if I'm going to be here long term or not, but I don't write the script. You know, I didn't actually come up with the concerto that we're all part of. So whatever time I have, I will look to serve the Lord." And so a real special time. And so that kind of hope that he has to go through the sufferings that he's going through, that only comes from knowing the other side and what it looks like we're going to experience, and what we know we're going to experience based on Scripture. So spiritual health area number one, our future. Spiritual health area number two, our confidence. In verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." So God the Father, he's righteous. O righteous Father. The unbelieving world has not known God the Father. It says, the world has not known you. They have ignored God. They've rejected God. They've substituted for God any idol or very creative substitutions. Latest one I've been hearing tossed around is aliens. It's like, aliens? Yeah, aliens. That aliens came the first time they impregnated Mary and they saved humanity. That's what I just heard. It's like, that's amazing that they would even say that, and that they're going to come the second time and save humanity again. So it's like, isn't that something? Yeah. So it's like people are ripening for this whole idea of an Antichrist, and the Antichrist may not even be human in this case. As far as this kind of perspective. So anyway, disturbing, very disturbing that that's even being talked about. So people find all sorts of creative ways of explaining away God. Scripture says the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And we come up with all sorts of creative ways to have alternative theories. So it's interesting, who created the aliens? So it's like, they never answer that one. So anyway, God does exist. And the unbelieving world has not known him. But I have known him. So Jesus has known God the Father. And it's sad to see the unbelieving world, they've not known him, and they have stuffed so many things in the heart. Before I came to Christ, I stuffed a bunch of things into my heart. However, nothing satisfies. Whether it's athletics, as fun as that is, as exciting as that is, it doesn't ultimately satisfy. You can have an injury or somehow a bad break or whatever, and all of a sudden it's gone. So it doesn't satisfy, or the partying, the fast lane, it doesn't satisfy. It might be fun for an evening or fun for a season of time, and then you wake up, you have a hangover, or you feel like disoriented, and it's like, that doesn't satisfy. That's not a healthy thing to do. It's not a good thing to do. It's a waste. Or we even try to put achievement into that place in our heart, and sort of substituting that as far as God for achievement, or substituting achievement in the place of God, I'll say. It's amazing how the kinds of things we do. But Jesus has known the Father all along. I have known you. And all the disciples and all believers can be confident that God sent Jesus. And these have known that you have sent me. So we know that. God the Father has sent God the Son, and there is no doubt in my heart. No doubt. There need be no doubt in our hearts. One of the things that sets genuine Christians apart is their confidence, their incredible confidence. We know that God exists. We know that he's righteous, O righteous Father, in verse 25. We know that he's righteous. We know that he's loving. We know that he's all-powerful. We know these things. And he sent Jesus to redeem us, to pay for our sins, to reconcile lost humanity. And we can be confident in this, totally confident. In John chapter 17, earlier in this chapter, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So eternal life, it begins now. And it goes through all of eternity. It never, never, never ends. That they may know you. It's relational. The only true God. There's no other gods. The aliens don't cut it. There's no other gods. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So these are the things we know. And knowing Christ, knowing God the Father, and knowing Christ gives us incredible confidence. Incredible confidence. The same person who ended up being that powerlifting champion, he told me a story. He said that, actually his dad told me the story. He said that there was another football player. He, before powerlifting, was football. This was in Pennsylvania at the time. There was another football player on the team. He was a little guy, and I think he was a senior. He was actually a senior age and a senior class, and he was not a force on the team. And it turns out some of the rising stars on the team, and they were sophomores, was what the dad told me as far as he knew, as far as he recollected, sophomore rising stars. And they, you know, throw around their weight a little bit, a secular team. They throw around their weight a little bit, and they're picking on the small player, even though the small player was older than them. And they kicked his helmet down a hill. So there was a hill, and they kicked his helmet, like, ha, 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 isn't that funny? And this player, the future national champ of powerlifting, he said, "What'd you just do?" "Oh, we kicked his helmet down the hill, ha, ha, ha." "I want you to go pick up that helmet. This is your teammate. I want you to pick up that helmet. You respect him." And I'm sort of filling in some gaps, but that's what I was told as far as the attitude that he communicated. And it's like, that's awesome. So imagine the confidence then that that smaller player would now have coming to practice, knowing that probably the strongest guy on the team is going to bat for me. And it's the same kind of thing. The confidence that we can have no matter what we face, whether it's melanoma, whether it's leukemia, whether it's persecution, no matter what we face, we know the strongest person in all of human history. And he's the strongest person who, there's no number two for him. He is the champ, the world champ for everything. Even the scripture says that he even holds the world together, and that's Jesus himself. He holds the world together. So we know the strongest individual in all of history. And he's God and he's man. And we happen to know him. He took on humanity. And we happen to know him. And so think of the confidence that gives us. It's one of the reasons we're confident as a genuine believer in Christ. So spiritual health area number two, our confidence. Spiritual health area number three, our love. Our love. Verse 26, "And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." So Jesus has declared to his disciples God's name, and he continues to declare it to us directly, as far as through his word, but also through the disciples and through, you know, through the teaching that took place as far as the word of God. And continues to declare it so that we can receive the love of God and know the love of God and experience the love of God. It says, "I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me," God the Father, "love God the Son, may be in them," believers, "and I in them." So the same love of the Father for the Son in us, in his disciples, but also in us. And Jesus himself in us. He dwells or indwells the heart of each person who loves him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, John says this, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So we've known, we've believed the love that God has for each one of us. He loves us so much. God is love, and he loves us. And he abides, or he who abides in love abides in God, so he who dwells or continues in love, we're continuing also in God and God in him. So wonderful stuff here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" So Paul, who faced all sorts of hardships himself and rested multiple times and ended up dying for his faith in the end. And he's saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these things separate us? No matter what we go through, no matter what life dishes us, no matter what the opposition we face, no matter what, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In fact, that's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He answers the question a few verses later. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, he says, "For I am persuaded," so he's convinced, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he answers the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. A genuine believer, there is nothing that can separate us. When a person is convinced of God's love, that person stops looking in the wrong places for God's love. I'm looking for this person to give me the love that I've always wanted. Teens who say, I'm looking for this boyfriend for the love I always wanted. Another weird thing is for the guy, and I'm looking for, in some ways, the achievement and the accolades of the workplace to give me sort of the love, the respect, and the love that I always wanted. And it's like those things are all, they can all be well and good. But ultimately, we need to be convinced of God's love, and we don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to do anything to get it. We just receive it, believing what he did for us is true and receiving it. So when a person's convinced of God's love, that person stops looking in the wrong places for love. Also, that person feels like $1 million. There's something about, I am loved and I am sort of valued by God. And in some ways, we make ourselves of nothing. You know, no repute or whatever. We just make ourselves of nothing. We empty ourselves. And on the other side of that, we're actually very valuable in God's eyes. How do we determine the value of something? By the price someone's willing to pay. What's the price that God paid for humanity? He paid the price of the blood of his son, Jesus. We're very valuable. In the context of that, we're extremely valuable. Not in a prideful way, not in anything as far as that we have done, but we're very, very valuable. And let's remember that. So when we're convinced of God's love, we feel like $1 million, and it's the positive side of the whole self-esteem kind of thing. It's not self-esteem. You choose to feel like you're valuable. It's like, choose? It's like, no. God has declared that we're valuable, and he's paid for us with the blood of his son. So there's objective proof of our value, and we need not earn it. We need not be unstable about it. We are fully settled and confident in that value. Also, when a person is convinced of God's love, the person's willing to take risks. We're more willing to say, you know, I'm willing to do something wild and crazy for God because I know he's with me no matter what. No matter what, he is with me. So if you want me to venture out in some area of faith that in some ways I find intimidating or difficult, Lord, I know you're with me and you will never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm convinced that you love me. And so we're in this together, and you do it. And Lord, I am willing to follow. So there's a strength that it gives us. So spiritual health area number 3 was our love. Personal application. personal application regarding your future, each one of you, your future and my future. Are you looking forward to beholding his glory? It's like, whoa, beholding the glory of Christ. Are you living your life desiring to bring him glory? It's like, Lord, I know where I'm going. I want my decisions to bring you glory, to be consistent with where I'm going. Are you saying no to distractions, things that distract you or potentially can distract you from living in accordance with the direction that God said we're taking, we're going in that direction? Regarding your confidence, spiritual health area number two, are you convinced that God exists and that he is righteous and that he is loving, that he is all-powerful, and that he sent Jesus? He sent Jesus specifically on a mission to redeem humanity. Are you standing strong despite being picked on, shall we say, by challenging circumstances? Maybe there are some other football players in our lives, the football players of various circumstances that are sort of teasing us and picking on us. But are you standing strong knowing that you know the most powerful being in the universe and in the galaxy? And that's God himself, and then God the Son, and he loves you. So he's got your back. He's got your back. Now, regarding your love, are you convinced that nothing can separate you from God's love? Are you convinced of that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. He died for our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. When we mess up, he doesn't have to re-die for us. He already paid for those sins. We still ask for forgiveness to restore fellowship with God because our sins separate us as far as relationally with God and with other people. So we're still those who ask for forgiveness. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Have you stopped looking in the wrong places for love or for significance? Let's not look in the wrong places. Some people spend a whole lot of years of their lives looking in the wrong places for love or looking in the wrong places for significance. It's found in Christ. And then lastly, are you willing to venture forth in faith knowing that he loves you? If there's something he's leading you to do, you are willing to venture forward in faith because he loves you so dearly. And you know he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the ultimate protector and he's the ultimate guide. He's our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live in accordance with the future that you have declared we're going to experience. Help us to live in line with that. Say no to distractions and yes to all your promptings and the things you want us to do. Lord, thank you for being the rock in our lives. And we are confident that you exist. We're confident that you're working out your plans and you are ultimately powerful. All powerful, and nothing can thwart you. And so we thank you, Lord, for your strength. And I pray that we'd stand in confidence, knowing that we need not be picked on by circumstances here or the darts of the enemy, that we can stand strong. And Lord, help us to receive by faith your love and to put action on that by obeying you in all that you want us to do. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all the good plans you have for each one of us. Thank you for the good things you're doing in this church and the church family, the camaraderie, the support that's taking place. We just thank you, Lord, for how awesome you are. We pray also, lastly, for anyone who may be listening who has not yet entered into this. They don't have this future. They don't have this confidence. They don't have the love of God in their lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd open up the heart, you open up the spiritual eyes, open up the spiritual ears, and Lord, give grace, pour out your grace, Lord, that faith in you would would become present. It would rise and become present. And Lord, that there would be a desire to surrender to you and to acknowledge what you did on the cross for that person and for each one of us. And we just thank you for the new life that you give us and the wonderful promises that life in Christ opens up for us. Thank you, Lord, for all these things, our wonderful future, the incredible confidence, and the Lord, the love that you have for us. We thank you, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.